Sing them over again to me.
We extend our welcome as you listen to this Words of Life program. Words of Life is a ministry of Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers who want you to know about Jesus. Our God wants you to know Him. And today, Brother David Johnson will present a sermon about some folks who honored an unknown God. This is found in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 through 28. Brother Johnson's sermon is also entitled, An Unknown God. We now worship our Lord with song.
Take my cross and follow.
Please pray with me. Holy Father, we humbly bow before you in prayer with thanksgiving in our hearts for all that you do for us. We are especially thankful for the forgiveness that's found only in Jesus. We are concerned for our listeners, and we ask that you will bless them with convictions, peace, and physical healing that are needed. And may they understand, and may we all understand, that blessings come from you. In closing, we ask that we will each be found ready for the promised return of Jesus when he calls us to be with him. And thank you for hearing us and allowing us to call you Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Based upon Acts 17, verses 22 through 28, Brother David Johnson will present a sermon entitled, An Unknown God.
Thank you for listening to these Words of Life radio broadcasts as we share the Word of God, and certainly as we strive to incorporate, to include the principles, the precepts, the promises, and yes, understanding the prophecies into our lives and sharing them with others. The title for the lesson this morning is, or maybe this afternoon, wherever you are, is An Unknown God. And our primary text is taken from the New Testament, Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 28. Please listen to the Word of God. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, To an Unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. This is the word of God. Stubborn unbelief and resistance to truth can be illustrated by a very true story that I read about. A missionary had a microscope who showed a man from India, the nation of India, the content of the water of the Ganges River. Now, we should understand that most that live in India are Hindus, and the Hindus of India consider the Ganges River as holy. The lens of this scientific instrument provided visual, undeniable proof of the quality or lack of quality of the water of the Ganges River. And in fact, the water of the Ganges was filthy. The river was used for people for bathing and laundry, by animals for every possible purpose you can imagine, and also as a dumping place and therefore not fit to drink. After lifting his eyes from the microscope, the Indian asked a curious question. Are there any others like this one around the area, referring to the microscope? Upon being assured by the missionary that his microscope was most probably the only one he would ever see, the Indian grabbed the microscope, smashed it on a large rock, and proceeded to drink from the Ganges River. What's the point? He utterly rejected the truth, staring him in the face, and drank the water anyway. It is certainly true that belief and obedience in the one true, invisible God of the Bible ultimately rests on faith. Yet, it is a reasonable, rational faith, and faith is mandatory. The Bible says so. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's a fair question for a Christian to pose to an unbeliever or to a skeptic. Would you earnestly seek him? This is reasonable considering the possible stakes of an eternity in heaven or hell. That honest investigation into the authenticity of God, namely the God of the Bible, would be in order. Moreover, consider regarding what is promised in the Bible, such as in the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament, chapter 3 and verse 25. You find the book of Jeremiah. The next book written by Jeremiah is Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 25. And it says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him." Surely, the significant promises of Jesus Christ would certainly give incentive to investigate the authenticity of the Bible and of God Himself, of Jesus Christ Himself, such as the words of Jesus, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day," or at the last day. John chapter 6 and verse 40. It's reasonable to want to investigate this, especially when Jesus promises eternal life and resurrection from the dead. The 17th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 16 and following, reveals probably the New Testament's most interesting demonstration of how to explain the Christian faith to educated unbelievers. Certainly applicable today in the 21st century, in our so-called post-Christian times, at least in the Western world, post-Christian times dominated by liberalism, pragmatism, psychology, experientialism, and science. First, let's set the immediate context in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. The Apostle Paul was alone in Athens, Greece, a Gentile city full of pagans believing in many gods. Verse 22 states, "The meeting of the Areopagus, which means Hill of Ares, Paul was there, having been asked to explain and defend his teachings about Jesus and the resurrection," according to Acts chapter 17 and verse 18. Paul's springboard to reveal Jesus Christ to them was in verse 23, "An altar with this inscription to an unknown God." Some Athenians remarked in verse 18, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." Paul therefore had the opportunity to introduce them to the one Creator God who could be known. So begins Paul's testimony, Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth." That is the one true God. This would have upset many Athenians in Paul's day who believed in many gods and who either followed the Epicurean philosophy that claimed matter was eternal, therefore had no creator, or the Stoic philosophy, who believed everything was part of God, who certainly could not have created himself. Yet Paul started with creation by a creator because he knew the Greeks believed in supernatural powers that intervened in the course of natural laws by their many gods. Today, many reject the basic premise that the one true God of the Bible is creator of everything in the universe. Many have replaced God, Elohim, with evolution, basically molecules to man over billions of years. The scientific second law of thermodynamics shows that evolution as a first cause is theoretically impossible. It states that the natural tendency for things to go from a more ordered to a less ordered state, and everything is running down. Yet, incredibly, evolutionists argue that precisely the opposite has happened, that is, less ordered to a more ordered state, including evolution to human beings. Sadly, even many professing Christians claim God only as a remote first cause, that he himself set in motion the evolutionary process. When preaching to Jews, Paul began with Old Testament scripture, which of course includes, takes for granted, a creator God. But with Gentiles, Paul began first with a creator God, and the point for us today is, when we share the faith, we should learn about our listeners and begin our testimony where he or she is at. Acts chapter 17 and verse 25. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Paul, as should we, points out the absurdity of thinking that God, the creator and ruler of the universe, should need anything from his created beings or from creation itself. Verse 26, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Here, Paul illustrates the all-powerful, all-knowing creator God that he is. God is not just creator, but also the controller of the affairs and destinies of men and nations. All men are equal, because all were created in God's image or likeness. For example, all have a spirit within. All human beings have the capacity to reason as moral beings. That's made in God's image or likeness. That would have been a blow to the national pride of Greeks in Paul's day, who scornfully referred to non-Greeks as barbarians. Everybody who wasn't a Greek was a barbarian to them. Today, national, ethnic, or racial pride often causes barriers and animosity that can even end up in wars, insurrections, and human tragedies of all kinds. Verses 27 and 28. God did this so that men would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. God in his omnipresence, that is, he's everywhere. He's spirit. He can be everywhere. God in his omnipresence is close to each and every one of us. God cares deeply for every single human being and desires to be father to each of us as family, sons and daughters of the living God. God, as our creator, as ruler and giver, gave his own son as an atoning sacrifice. The most well-known scripture in all of the Bible is, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, John 3:16. This should motivate all human beings to seek him, to reach out for him. Consider some of God's promises as an example. In Proverbs, in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8 and verse 17, it says, regarding God, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. But you have to seek God, and he will be found. He will allow you to find him if you truly, genuinely seek him. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, also from the Old Testament. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That is genuinely seeking God. James chapter 4 and verse 8 in the New Testament. It says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Every person alive should at least hear, H-E-A-R, hear about an unknown God. Many around us know little or nothing significant about Jesus Christ. It is every Christian's mission to tell people not just about Jesus, but exactly who He is, the Son of God, the only Savior, who can bring sinners reconciliation with a holy and just God. Never forget, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Christians are testifiers. The Holy Spirit is the convictor. The choice is the listener's. Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you genuinely sought God? Are you a seeker of God? Do it with all of your heart, and you will find God.
Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? We pray that you are a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you need to know that God's Word teaches that we must first believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God. We are also shown by the book of Acts that believers confess Jesus as Savior, repented of sins, and were baptized by immersion in water. If we can help you in your walk with Jesus, please write to us. You may have a free CD of this and last week's programs by asking for broadcast 2332. That's 2332. And God bless you. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana, 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana, 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life.
Sing.